Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you today from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who is here in this place to create faith in us. Back in the 80s, there was one of the more popular contemporary Christian music groups was a group who called them a trio by the name of DC Talk. Anybody remember or know DC Talk? Okay, a few people. My boys introduced me to DC Talk, and we all enjoyed listening to them. And when they were at the height of their popularity, I don't know if you would call it fame, but they cut an album called Jesus Freak. And along with the album, they collaborated with a group called Voice of the Martyrs, which still exists, which tracks those who are being persecuted around the world for their faith. Jesus, contemporary Jesus freaks. The refrain in the title cut of this, the album, goes like this: what will people think if they find out I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There's no disguising the truth. Some reason that came to mind as we hear from Paul this morning, one of the original Jesus freaks in Scripture, who is talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Paul tells us that though he could boast of a very impressive resume, he's got a more than most, he says. It's kind of a humble brag on Paul's part, I think. He's got a significant pedigree, a lot of credentials, and though he could talk about those things, he says, I have come to regard all things as loss, you heard Paul read, because of the surprising value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul likes his Jewish heritage. He's not abandoning that. He's not saying it's worthless. But all those credentials compared to knowing Jesus, compared to gaining Jesus, he says, it all can be set aside. And that's something a Jesus freak does of any generation, to boast of an identity that wholly comes from Christ, not from our own accomplishments or resumes. At times, I wish that I would become more of a Jesus freak. Maybe somebody would call me that. And actually, the more I thought about that, the more I wasn't sure if that's what I wanted to be. When I was in high school, the Jesus People movement was happening in the early 70s, and I went a couple of times to the Jesus People Church in South Minneapolis. The Jesus People Church was full of people recovering from the 60s, and that was not my tribe. God bless them. They heard the Spirit's call and were there. And I don't know how long that church, eventually they scattered into other congregations. So my tack was to create my own resume over the years. That it didn't seem like enough to say that, well, he knows Christ or he has gained Christ. And so, like most of us, I went off in pursuit of my own list of honors and degrees and accomplishments. And I have some reason to be confident of my own particular accomplishments. The National Honor Society, graduate of St. Olaf College, Umiaya, campground pastor in a national park, master of divinity from Luther Seminary, mission developer for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, doctor of ministry. You don't look as impressed as I had hoped that you might be. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Okay, thank you. I have some applause over on this side of the room. Yeah. So here's the thing. As you heard Paul already write to the Philippians, it doesn't really matter, right? There is a problem if my identity, if our worth comes from whatever list, whatever logos we can put on a screen. The problem is, how much is enough? How much more do we have to add? When do we know that we've accumulated whatever we need to accumulate to earn God's righteousness? Paul says, you can't. In fact, this is how he puts it, actually. If you're to dig into the Greek, he says it's all, it says rubbish In our translation, if there were emojis at the time Paul was putting the Bible together, it would really look like this. I mean, that's the word. That's the word that is in the Greek. I count all of these things I have accumulated over the years as excrement. Not much to hang on to. That doesn't mean those things that we have done for God or for others. It doesn't mean our vocations don't count for anything. That's not what Paul is saying. Another Jesus freak, John Calvin, wrote, God gives us good gifts in our relationships, our vocations, our arts, but they are not that from which we derive our worth and identity. There is the rub. Paul is saying, my identity doesn't come from my pedigree now. It comes from Jesus. It's not that our good accomplishments and faithful serving don't matter. They do. It's when we put those things in the place of God that we find empty phantoms. There's just really not much there that lasts. To put it another way, God does not love me because of all the good things I've done, because of all the degrees, whatever I've accomplished over the course of my life, even if it was for God or others. God does not love me because I am living a Christian life as best as I can. I am a Christian because God loves me. First things first. The order is critical. And I am comforted also by the fact that even as Paul writes of the surprising value of knowing Christ, he writes as someone I would call a Jesus freak, one of the pioneers and models for our faith. Read these words as well. Paul also says this, I want to know Christ. I have not yet arrived. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow may I attain the resurrection from the dead. Before Paul, another disciple in the gospel says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Another Jesus freak, the great writer Flannery O'Connor, a famous Christian, wrote, all I can say about my love of God is, Lord, help me in my lack of it. All these saints are saying the same thing. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. It is by Christ that I have righteousness and I want to know Christ more. The number one disciple in the top 40 Hall of Fame of all-time Jesus freaks and church planters recognizes there is still more to living in the power of Jesus' resurrection and the cross than he knows. So I hope you hear in these words encouraging words. If you feel like I'm not there yet, how come I'm not there yet? What else do I need to do? Paul would say you don't need to do anything else. Faith is a gift from God. There is something to faith seeking understanding. One of our core values here at Spirit of Joy is following Jesus as a lifelong growing experience. That matches up with that middle sign on the wall there. So we say that one of our core practices is lifelong faith formation, not to earn something, not to earn God's love or grace, but rather to learn together what it means to live out of that love and grace. And so we forget what lies behind us. We give up trying to make life meaningful with the plaques on our wall or trophies on our shelf. We turn away from mirror watching to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus. Because God says to us in Jesus, your personal accomplishments, they may be minuscule or magnificent. Your faith in me can be fragile. It can be tentative. It might be as small as a mustard seed. But my faith in you, know this, my faith in you, my love for you will not change. It will never change. God in Jesus pursues us. We heard that last Wednesday when we're reading through Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow is how we often read, but really the best translation, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue us all the days of our life. God keeps coming after us. And so our calling then is to take hold of the God, of the Christ who takes hold of us. And then Paul concludes this section of Philippians by talking about pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus. Paul is saying that it takes effort to enjoy and embrace the new life in Christ that Christ gives us. It's not something that we earn. There's a difference between earning and effort. Remember that Paul is the champion of grace. He says it again and again in letter after letter. But here and elsewhere, he compares the Christian life to the training of an athlete. Fred Craddock, who in his commentary writes, faith for Paul involves running and wrestling and striving and fighting, and none of which will end until the day of Christ. For Paul, all that activity was not for merit. It's not about earning, but the activity of one who has abandoned all claim to resumes and pedigrees and credentials and degrees in order that those things will be set aside to lay hold of him who has already laid hold of us. To put it another way, Paul encourages us to become who you already are. So in talking about baptism, in just a few minutes, we're going to welcome a new brother into our community of faith. And in thinking about baptism, in some Christian traditions, baptism is understood as sort of an introduction to the Christian life. And then life is a matter of we have to get it right from there on out. Sort of like the initiation, then there are these laws, spiritual disciplines, all the things we're supposed to do. And then at the end, there's this question on Judgment Day. Well, did you get it right? Did you get it right enough? How much is enough? Our understanding of baptism is this, that today when Rice is baptized, God will make up God's mind and make it public. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Baptism is that time when God speaks about God's acceptance and God loving us. And then our lives are a matter of becoming who we already are, not becoming something that we have to earn on our own, becoming who we already are. Some years ago, I heard about a boy. When I heard the story, he was a teenager who had been placed in foster care time and time and time again. He bounced from house to house to house, never for very long, always temporary. And he came to realize that nobody was ever going to keep him. And so his strategy as he moved into his teen years was to get the relationship over as soon as possible. So rather than wait for the day when the shoe would drop and say, sorry, we can't make this work, you have to go, and hear that again, he would push back against any kind of love or affection that a couple would give him, a parent would give him, until this one young couple, this own couple said to him, we love you, and we're going to love you, and you can't change that. You are part of our family, period. And this young man said, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. And he did everything in his power in those first couple months to push them away, to speed up the inevitable in his own mind. Surely the day is going to come. They're going to toss me out like everybody else has. So was it in school? Was it breaking curfew? Was it breaking the rules? And they continued to say, we love you, and we're going to keep on loving you. And eventually there came a time when he had to change his strategy. Rather than pushing away in expectation that he would be tossed out, he began to live into this relationship. He began to trust them and realized that here were people who really meant it, that they would not let him go. And so then he began to live into what they said, who they said he already was, part of the family, one of them. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about pressing on toward the goal of the upward prize in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis writes in his wonderful little book, The Last Battle, it's the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, about a supremely active heaven. I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about heaven. It's not about, lounging around on the clouds, playing harps, and going to church all the time. I mean, who would want to do that, right? In C.S. Lewis's heaven, or Narnia, it's being caught up in this new life in Christ, and the characters in the story are running with joy. They're pressing on tirelessly, sharing the experience with one another. Again and again, they are called further up and further in. So we're invited into the door of heaven, to the doorway, and the invitation is not to stay there. I mean, you're there, but there's so much more. Come further up and further in. And together, the church that has all got there by grace does what they are invited to do. Christ Jesus has made you his own in baptism. At baptism, God announced you are God's beloved. God bless you for whatever is on your resume and however you choose to serve God and serve one another. But what matters most is this one single thing about you, and that you are God's own because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for you and done for us. So let us press on together to go further up and further in to enjoy the prize that's already been won for us in Jesus. Amen.